give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. How great thou art. Amen, amen. Amen. God bless you, musicians. Thank you. Nice to be back here with you again tonight for this midweek service. I'd like to speak on a little topic tonight. We'll call it the wedding garment. And I'd like to read from Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 5 through 9. Revelation 19, verses 5 through 9. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of us four and no more. That's how I would read at some churches. I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Oh, our God, how great is our God? Oh, he's so much bigger than people want to make him out to be. Look, it's not us keeping ourselves. It's him keeping us. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come." And, notice, she's no longer a bride. His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Notice, this is the same fine linen spoken of in Revelation chapter 3 to the Laodicean church age. He said, "Those to buy of me gold tried in the fire, to white raiment that your nakedness does not appear. Be zealous, therefore, and repent, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see." And he says, "To him that overcometh in this age will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcome and am seated in my Father's throne." And here in Revelation 19, he says, "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." It's not our righteousness, but it's his righteousness. "And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, Thus saith the Lord, these are the true sayings of God." Amen. If you just bear with me for a moment, I'd like to read from Matthew, the 22nd chapter, a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke, starting at the first verse. "And Jesus answered and spake unto them," again by parables. Remember, a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. "And said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son." So we have a father, we have a son. So we have a spirit God, and then we have the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the body that he created for himself, that he came and dwelt in, "which hath made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. And again he sent other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I've prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage." Of course, the servants are the ministers that are sent out to preach the gospel. Yeah. And to, and the spirit and the bride say, "Come." Right. "All who are thirsty, come." "But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise." Not necessarily sinful things, but just they valued these things above coming to this wedding supper, that they said that they would come to. "And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. The good, the bad, the ugly. I'm the ugly. I wouldn't have chosen me, but he called me, and I responded to his call. See, the Father made the call. No man can come to him except he first draws you. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king unto the servants, Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And of course, we know that this is the great tribulation period. It's what takes place after the rapture of the church. Amen. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called. Look, friends, nobody's going to go to hell except for those that decide to reject his mercy.
That's right.
He's called.
That's right.
Now, it's up to us.
Yes.
Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you here on this midweek service, I pray, Lord, that you, I know that many are tired, many are, have worked hard, many have various needs, but Lord, you're the great Jehovah Jireh. You provide all of our needs. Whatever we have need of, Lord, we come to you. You're the source of everything. You're the center of everything. And Lord, we just love you so much. We've come for our evening meal. We've come for our daily bread. And Lord, we just pray that you'd minister to us this evening in word. We've worshiped you in spirit, and we want to continue, Lord, to just stay in the spirit. We pray that you would anoint your word, take it into our hearts, Lord, and that you personally would teach us whatsoever we have heard, as you said that you would do in the role as our comforter. And Lord, we just ask that your blessings would be upon each and every one. And Father, those that are listening in, those that are sick, Lord, those that will be listening in, we ask for a special blessing upon them as well. Father, we love you and we thank you now. We ask for these things with confidence and with great love. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So the topic once again here tonight is the wedding garment. And of course, we understand that we're all perhaps familiar with this parable in Matthew chapter 22. We know that the prophets in the Old Testament, about 35% or so of what they spoke was in parabolic form. It was spoken that way on purpose. And then, of course, Jesus being the great prophet, when he came, he followed that very same pattern. And you'll recall in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is speaking, he's giving parables, and he speaks about the parable of the seed and the sower and goes through it. And then the disciples, they notice, so great crowds had showed up, and Jesus began speaking in parables. And of course, before the crowds showed up, he was speaking directly with his disciples. And they said to him at that time, Lord, why is it that you speak to them in parables? And his answer was, because it's not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to you it is given. And then he took them within the house. He went right through it. He explained, you know, what each part meant, you know, the wheat and the tares and the end of the world and the Lord Jesus and the Antichrist, and just explained it all. And of course, we know Judas was there at that time as well. And he was high-fiving everybody and saying, wow, this is wonderful. But it just showed that he had an intellectual understanding of it. And but Jesus revealed it. And, you know, things that are spoken of in parables, they're not supposed to remain that way. But he wants to, if it's in his word, he wants to reveal it to us. He wants to speak to us. So tonight we're just taking a little look at this parable in Matthew chapter 22. And, of course, we know that the king is a type of the invisible spirit God. Nobody's ever seen him. Nobody ever will, because he exists in another dimension that you can't see him. And of course, we know that he condescended. We know that he created a body for himself. The first body he created for himself is called the Logos. And he stepped into that body, poured all of his thoughts into that body, and everything that that was created by him, as we read in Colossians, was created by him and for him. And then he condescended further, became one of us, and took on the form of man, a God-man, and paid the price and to redeem fallen man. And of course, so we've got a king, and then we've got a son, which is speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, the firstborn of many brethren, as Paul speaks about him in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere. And there are many that are called to this marriage, to be a witness to the marriage of the Lamb. And of course, we know that God never breaks his pattern. Whenever he establishes a pattern, he sticks with that pattern all the way through. We know that in the Garden of Eden, he made two of every creature, right? Male and female, in case there's any confusion here tonight. He didn't make him and her and Shem and Shur and I choose not to and what have you. It was Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve, right? Two of every creature. And he said, be fruitful, and multiply, and let each one bring forth of its own kind, right? So if you're a rhinoceros, you'll bring forth a rhinoceros. If you're a giraffe, you'll bring forth a giraffe. If you're a son or daughter of God, you'll bring forth a son or daughter of God. He created man in his own image and in his own likeness. Male and female created he them and called their name Adam. And so we know that God established this pattern in the scriptures, and he stays with that pattern all the way through. He doesn't deviate from it. And so he's called this great wedding that's going to take place, and the wedding is going to take place between the Lamb of God, right. Between the Lamb of God and his bride, right? Right? Now, if he's a lamb, what is she,
right.
Spiritually speaking? She's a lamb also,
right?
He said, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. Now, he's not literally a lamb, but he became our sacrifice, right? And he was a worthy sacrifice. But what we want to recognize is that if he types himself as a lamb, then she would also have to be a lamb, because they have to have the same nature. He's not going to marry a pig or a wolf or... And excuse me, he's not marrying his bride because he feels sorry for her. She is the creation of his own hand. She is, and he's paid the price for her. Amen. And so we see that they came to this. There, many were bidden, and then many made excuses. You know, as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah, where they were marrying, eating and drinking, given in marriage, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, or when the Son of Man is being revealed. And so in the days of Noah, they were caught up with the things of this life and not heeding the message. An ark of safety had been prepared, and they were not heeding the message of Noah. He just had one message, and he preached it for 120 years or what have you, and just stayed with that very same message, and then God vindicated that message, right? And so many said that they were going to come, but then they had business, they had this, they had that. And friends, you know, things happen. Stuff does happen. But then we make choices. We make decisions based on that. Well, I was going to come to church, but... Right? And what you're going to say... Now, you know, you can't ever preach one sermon and bring the complete balance to it, right? There are times when the ox is in the ditch. We get that. There are times when, you know, you just can't make it, right? But there are other times when the most flimsy excuses keep people out of church, right? And what you're saying is, when you say, I was going to come to church, but, what you're saying is, the but is more important than the coming to the church. And that makes people madder than hornets when you say that. But it's the truth. You do what you want to do. Well, I'm going to preach anyway. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So at this point, go into the highways, the byways, and hedges. You know, there's plenty of room, as many as you can bring in. And friends, this is the gospel isn't for the good. The gospel is for the lost sheep of Israel, or the lost sheep, the God's children. And we were all found in various places, buried under sin and the stench of the world. We didn't recognize ourselves, and when we heard the gospel, when he drew us, when he began to pull us to him, we couldn't imagine that we could be a son or daughter of God, because we knew what our background was, like the woman at the well, and who had had six husbands, and the one that she was with, or five husbands, the one that she was with was not her husband. And Jesus came, and the seventh one, so it doesn't matter how far in sin that you were buried, he knows his own. And he come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, you can't save something that you never had. If you're coming to get to redeem that which was lost, you had to have it. You had to be come from his mind, his thinking, before the foundation of the world. So the other thing that's noteworthy in this parable is that this man came and he says, how is it that you came in not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, of course, this one that's meeting him at the door is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? Because he is the door. He said that himself. I am the door to the sheepfold, right? No man comes to the Father except by me, right? I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life, right? If you want to come in, all doors do not lead to heaven. The door through Islam does not lead to heaven. The door through Buddha does not lead to heaven, right? But Jesus Christ is the door. There's only one door, and that's him. And there's no other name in heaven whereby we must be saved. No other name given. So he is the door. And so the Lord Jesus in this parable greets. Now, in the Middle Eastern custom, we have to recognize that when you came to a wedding supper, that everybody would come dressed differently. You'd have, you know, some were rich, some were poor. They all had different cultural colors or what have you. But when you came, you were greeted at the door by the groom. You were greeted at the door, and you were kissed, and then you were given a garment. And everybody was given the very same garment, right? It was the grand equalizer, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It makes us all the same. It makes a silk dress put its arm around a gingham dress, and a pair of overalls put its arm around a tuxedo. And God's a God of variety, and there will be a variety over on the other side, right? But there's no big eyes and no little U's. You know, especially in this hour and the political distress and, you know, the heat that's stirring up in this hour and all this emphasis on differences and sameness and all that. Just get born again. We don't need politics. What we need is a birth. And if you're birthed into the kingdom, we're all the same. And we're not looking at differences. They all had the same wedding garment on. And that garment is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. That's his righteousness, not your own. And so he was, so this man came in and he might have, you know, he had a different garment on. But he clearly didn't come in through the door. Because if he would have come in through the door, he said, I'm the door. And he would have been greeted and he would have been given a white robe. He would have been given the wedding garment, right? But since he didn't have one, it was obvious that he came in some other way. Came in through a window, or right? Now, friends, there was a time, I know certainly in my own life, there's a time when you speak about being born again of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit, you're the oddball. And if you like to worship God and praise Him, and somebody's sitting next to you and has got a gooseneck that wants to turn around and stare you down and tell you that you're ruining their service, you just bear with it, because you just shut your eyes and shut your ears, because you came to church not to see one another. We appreciate one another. That's a good thing. But you came to worship Him. You came to hear from Him. You came to sit at His feet. You came to spend time with the Lord Jesus. So you have to get shut in with God. You got to shut out everything else, all the other voices, and press through it. And you're labeled a holy roller, an oddball. If the Spirit of the Lord catches you and you realize that what He set you free from and what He's doing for you, He saves your loved one, He heals your body, whatever it is, and it moves you. You begin to worship God, and that upsets somebody else, and they want to call you some kind of a fanatic, or some kind of a holy roller or whatever. But this shows that there's a time coming when those that are gathered together, they will all be dressed the same. And if you come in without the Holy Ghost, you're the oddball. Well, praise the Lord. I'd like to read from one more text, and I appreciate you bearing with me here tonight, but this is where we want to take our text from here tonight, in 2 Kings, the 2nd chapter, and the 9th verse. We won't keep you long here tonight. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." He didn't ask for gold, silver, a Mercedes, a mansion, better job. Could I have your baseball cards? A double portion. And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so." So he's got to keep his eye on this prophet. I'll just go ahead and let the cat out of the bag. That's a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping your eye on Him. And there's a promise for you as well. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire, the pillar of fire himself. That behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. He's a type of the rapture of the church, those that are alive and remain at the time of His coming. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariots of Israel, and the horsemen thereof." And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the word. So in our text tonight, we know that Elisha was chosen of God to follow in Elijah's footsteps. The Lord told Elijah to go get him and anoint him. He would follow with you and carry this on. So Elijah and Elisha, they're a type of Christ and His called and elected church. Elisha is the type of the church, and Elijah is a type of Christ. And the very same anointing of Christ is now upon His church. And it's on His church to finish the work that He started through His death and burial and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 16 that He was going to build His own church. In fact, it's the first time that the word church is used in the New Testament, and Jesus uses it with His disciples just shortly before He goes to the cross. But He says, "You guys have been out there amongst the people. Who do they say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets come back from the dead," right? Well, if he was playing that game, warm, hot, cold, you know, that we used to play as kids, somebody's guessing, and if they're getting close, you say hot. if they're not too close, but they're heading the right direction, you say warm. If they're way off base, you say cold, and they continue to guess, right? So perhaps, you know, if we could think about it, they're saying that you are one of these prophets come back from the dead, right? Warm. He wasn't any of those prophets, but it was the Spirit of Christ that was anointing these prophets, and Christ was being revealed in certain ways through the prophets, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. But when he came, he was the fulfillment of all that was spoken concerning him. So he said, okay, so some think I'm this and some think I'm that. And then he turns to Peter and he says, and Peter's not even converted yet, but he turns to Peter, he says, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter said, well, you know, let me go to seminary for 4 years and I'll come back and give the answer. He said, you know what, I don't want to be embarrassed, so let's go draw straws, you know, kind of like how they tried to replace the 12th disciple at Jesus' passing, but the Lord had already chosen Paul by drawing straws. I don't want to give the wrong answer, but no, it just struck him, as it does every son or daughter of God. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I tell you, upon this rock I'll build my church. Now they say Peter's name means rock, so it was built upon Peter. Wrong answer. They say the church was built upon Christ. Again, wrong answer. They say that the church was built upon the church. Wrong answer. Or the church was built upon the Pope. Wrong answer. Cold, 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 cold. Upon this rock, I'll build my church. You have to follow what he's speaking of. And what was this rock? It was the revelation of who he was. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, and I say to you that thou art Peter, right? So the Lord revealed to him who he was. And the Lord revealed to him who the Lord was. And so is it with every son or daughter of God. He reveals himself to you personally. Oh, well, I'm just going to accept him on hope. Or what people call faith. Faith is real. Faith is a revelation. Faith is not I hope so, but it's I know. I know my Redeemer liveth. And upon this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So he's going to build a church over 7 church ages, and he's going to personally place each member of the body in his church, reveal himself to each and every one. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And he's going to lead and guide each and every one. And the gates of hell will not prevail against that. My sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. Friends, we have to have a personal relationship with him. We're going to speak here in a few moments about a second-handed robe. We can't have a second-handed robe any more than we can have a second-handed experience. I can't get in. Well, my mom said, great, I appreciate my mom. I love my mom. That's wonderful. And I believe she'll be there. But what about me? God has children, sons and daughters. He has no grandchildren. He has children, right? So each and every one of us, we all have to have an experience with him. We all have to meet him. We all have to know. Now, friends, don't get nervous. I'm not talking about, following after some denominational teaching where you got to speak in tongues, or you may or may not. I don't know. I don't care. That's not the point. You can speak in tongues and go to hell. That is not the issue. That's not the point. There are genuine tongues, though. But that isn't our subject. The vindication that you've met with him is that your life has changed. Your desires are changed. Amen. And then he gives you the promise of the Holy Ghost, and there's power there to actually live his word. And there's power to carry on the commission. So you We don't have a second-handed robe, but each one of us has to be robed ourselves. We know that the foolish virgin comes up in the second resurrection at the great white throne judgment, and we know that they are given white robes because of their testimony, and they're judged according to works. But we know that the bride is seated with him in his throne, already has life. The fountain of life is already springing up within you. He said, you know, that I will give you fountains of living water, and those fountains are in you. When you've been quickened, when you've been born from above. Hallelujah. So the very same anointing of Christ is upon his church to finish the work that was started. And Jesus told us that he was going to build a church, and that he would place each member of the body into the church through the revealing of himself to each and every one of us. And he said that he's the vine, and that each born again son or daughter of God, each child of God, are branches that the life of the vine flows through. So it's not our life, but it's his life flowing through you. And it's not our life that's doing the works, it's his life. And it's not our thoughts, but it's his word. It's the will of God, which is his word. You want to know his will? He's not going to deviate from his word. We don't need another book. His Bible, the Bible that we have is vindicated. And God is backing it up. So it's this very life, the very life of Christ, that flows through a many-membered body and completes the remaining work of Christ through the body of Christ, or through the church, which is the body of Christ. And when the last one comes in, at the end of the Gentile church ages, which we believe that we're coming to the end of, then he calls for her to come and stand by his side, and then to, you know, that's the meeting in the air, where the dead in Christ shall rise first, they'll be changed, then we which are alive and remain shall be quickened, will be changed also, then we'll be caught up together in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to meet our Lord in the air, to go with him to the wedding supper. Wedding supper of the Lamb. But the marriage takes place here. It's you and Christ coming into a union. He's the head. He gives the orders. You carry him out. He's the head of the body, as Paul said. So, and we know that once the church is taken off the scene, the resurrected ones and those that are alive remain to go to be with him at the wedding supper, that there's a 3.5 year period of tribulation here on the earth. And those that tried to get in some other way, those that had an intellectual faith or an intellectual understanding, but they didn't die out. Oh, friends, it's one thing to say, I confess the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I believe that he died for my sins. And that's wonderful, and we all must confess that, and we all must believe that. But he didn't just come to save you. He came to sanctify you and then to put you into service by pouring his very own life in you, and so that he could finish his work, the work that he started 2,000 years ago. John 14:12 tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do. Now, of course, this is a King James Version. He says, because I go unto my Father. In the King James Version of the Bible, that word greater actually means more. What greater work could you do than the work that he had already done? Right? But it's more. It's because that was done in one body. But now he's going to do it through a many-membered body throughout the ages. So he told his disciples to... you know, he ascended, and then he said, I'm going to send my spirit back upon you. The prophecy of Joel is going to be fulfilled. And he said, go up to Jerusalem and tarry until you are endued with power from on high. And, of course, a lot of denominations, they think that meant that, you're going to be endued with a gift or endued with a ministry or what have you. They had ministries before Jesus died on the cross, right? They were casting out devils, healing the sick, right? And he charged them to do that. So it wasn't that. this power that came from on high. Listen, friends, Peter, the Lord told Peter shortly after that great revelation in Matthew chapter 16, he says, I give you the keys of the kingdom. And he said, whatever you loose shall be loosed, whatever you bind shall be bound, right? And then Peter's all puffed up. And then Jesus says, now hold on, Peter. Satan wants to sift you as the sand, right? He says, but I prayed for you because you're one of my own. I prayed for you, right? And then later on, he tells Peter, he says, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me, not once, not twice, but three times. He said, oh no, you must have me mistaken for somebody else. Can you imagine saying this to the Lord himself? You know, who knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. He knows, he made you. And oh no, you're mistaken. Right? Peter had a few issues with that along the way. When Jesus said that he was going to go to the cross, Peter said, over my dead body. And Jesus looked at him, he said, you know, you're anointed of the devil right now. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man and not the things of God. If he would have kept Jesus from going to the cross, we'd all still be lost. But Peter thought he was doing the right thing. There's a way that seems right. But he hadn't been born again. And he hadn't been born again because Jesus hadn't paid the price. He hadn't died for his sin. This was coming. And then he hadn't sent his spirit back to give him power to not lie, to live right, to not be jealous. Right? But then we see on the day of Pentecost, he said, go and tarry ye in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Right? And no doubt there was lots of different ideas about what was going to take place. But we know that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that the Spirit of the Lord came into the building like a rushing mighty wind, divided itself. It looked like little tongues resting upon, little licks of fire resting upon each and every one. And we know, you know, it said they spoke with other tongues and what have you. But we know that they fell out of the windows and they were rolling around on the streets. And people are saying, say, you know, they were actually hiding in that upper room before the Spirit was poured out. They were afraid because people had come on the day of Pentecost. They'd come from all different places to Jerusalem to celebrate this most holy day. And they were part of this Jesus cult. They were ringleaders of this Jesus cult. Remember, they all fled at the cross. Peter denied knowing the Lord. He denied not once, not twice, three times, and he cursed. But then he bottomed out. And friends, he believed that he wouldn't deny the Lord. But it just shows that human will can only take you so far. Amen. That even though you want to do that which is right, evil is near, right? But he died out and said, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm just a mess. I'm undone. I'm a, you know, as Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in amongst unclean people, you know. He believed that the Lord could forgive him and do this work in his life. We have another guy by the name of Judas. This guy, you know, at the Last Supper, Jesus said, there's one sitting amongst you right now that's going to deny me. And they all looked at one another. Notice they didn't all look at Judas and say, yeah, we wondered when you were going to expose that guy. Judas was a good guy. He was a slickster. Just as Jacob loved Esau more than his other son, just as Cain and Abel, there were two different spirits that were being manifested there. And so Judas, nobody saw that coming, right? But Jesus said, you know, Judas, that thing that you've been thinking about doing, go do it quickly. Now, they'd seen Jesus preach, and they'd seen the people get angry, and they saw people come to try to get their hands on Jesus and, you know, imprison him, beat him, do all these other things to him. And they saw him just disappear. And Judas, who was the treasurer, he got this idea in his head that, you know, maybe he could sell out the Lord Jesus. And then when they come to lay their hands on him, he'll just disappear. And now he's thinking, okay, he knows what this intellectual thought that I had. I think this is the will of the Lord. And he just gave me his approval. And so he went and did it. And then, of course, we saw that it fulfilled Scripture. And the Scripture tells us when he realized what he did, he went and hung himself. Right? He had. Now, here we got two men. One repented. The other went and hung himself. Right? Instead, why didn't he call out for the mercy of God? As Peter did. I believe he could have been forgiven. But he didn't believe that. He didn't ask for forgiveness. And Jesus knew he didn't because he knew he was of a different nature, a different seed. He was the son of perdition, as the Scripture says. Right? Yet slick, religious. But he didn't believe it. Notice Jesus didn't pray for Judas. He didn't say, Judas, you know, Satan wants to sift you as the sand, but I've prayed for you. You know, before the cock crows, you're going to sell me out. He didn't say that. It wasn't his son. He knew that Judas wouldn't repent. God's not willing that any should perish. But Judas would not repent. So the day of Pentecost came. They're rolling in the streets. And people are marveling, saying, how is it that we can hear them in our own tongue? So it says they spoke in other tongues. So, you know, they heard them. They're speaking one language. They heard them in other tongues. And there were people coming from different places to Jerusalem. So there were lots of languages that were there. And they said, what's the matter with these guys, seeing that it's not the third hour, you know, and here they are drunk. And Peter gets up and he says, we're drunk, but we're not drunk as you suppose. And he said, this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, right? You wonder and you wonder and you wonder, but God interprets his word by bringing it to pass. When it took place, then they could say, you want to know what Joel was speaking of? He was speaking of me. This is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel, right? And we see that there was a boldness that came upon them. We see that Peter didn't tell any more lies. And the church went forth with power to preach the word. But not just to preach it, but to live it. That's the key, friends. None of us can live this without him. Otherwise, we're going to get there and brag about what you did. Well, if you did it, you didn't need a Savior, did you? It's not you, Jesus Christ plus something that you do. It's Jesus Christ. And then your love for him, you'll want to live for him. You'll want to serve him. And you'll repent when you do things that are wrong. We know that Peter made some mistakes afterwards, as we do as Christians. But we don't want to, and we repent. Peter played the part of a hypocrite, was trying to be one thing to the Gentiles and another to the legalistic Jews. And Paul, who represented the word, and he was the church age messenger, he had to correct Peter. And the proof that Peter was born of the Spirit is he received that correction. You will stay with the word. As many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Hallelujah. So Elijah had gone on a day's journey in the wilderness from Beersheba, and he sat underneath a juniper tree to rest. We're familiar with that story. And he was seeking the Lord. He was feeling sorry for himself because he heard that wicked woman Jezebel was after him and had sent men to take his life. And you know, he'd slain many of these false prophets with the sword. And when Jezebel heard that, she was very angry. And you can read about that in 2 Kings. She said, First Kings chapter 19, let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. So in other words, she's saying, you know what you did to them, I'm going to do to you. And if I don't do that, let it be done unto me. Of course, we know that the dogs ended up licking her blood, right? And she's a type of the great whore that's spoken of in the book of Revelations. That's, well, we'll leave that alone. It's a church. So he was strengthened. He ate and he drank. And And from there, he went on to a place called Mount Horeb and entered into a cave. And the Lord asked him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he told the Lord, you know, he was so burdened, such a heavy burden. He said, you know, all of Israel, they've torn down the altars and they're worshiping idols. They've forsaken the living God. I'm the only one that's left. Anybody ever felt that way? Just me, you know. I'm the only one that's serving God. He just, you know, really got a case of the wowsy, wowsy, woo. But the Lord told Elijah, he says, wait a minute, Elijah, I have 7,000 besides you. Amen. Friends, there are Christians everywhere. Amen. You get to thinking, I'm the only one that's serving God. God, he's bigger than that. He's able to keep that. As many as I called, I've chosen, I've justified, I've sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. The work that he starts, he'll finish it. Now I'm talking about him doing this and you dying out and being sold out to him. He'll finish it. He's not a loser. Jesus said, I thank you, Father. All that you've given me are going to come. I won't lose one. Hallelujah. Friends, if he has to go down a dusty, dirty alley that smells like urine and to find somebody that's out of their mind, you know, they're on drugs or they've got a religious devil or they're a Republican or a Democrat or it don't matter where he's got to go. He'll do it. He doesn't just go to the fine steeples and the great fine buildings, but he'll go wherever he has to find his own. And he will find it. That's the God we serve tonight, friends. He's an on-time God. Right after that, Elijah was told to go and anoint a king over in Syria, and then to anoint Jehu to be the king over Israel, and to find this man by the name of Elisha, and then to anoint him also to carry on the work. And so Elisha, the son of Shaphat, was living in a city of the tribe of Issachar at that time, and the city was called Abel Mehola, and it was also the place of his birth, and I kind of like this. His name means meadow of dancing. Now, if it was a meadow of dancing, somebody probably danced. You know, the world's not the only one that dances. Amen? Amen. Miriam picked up a tambourine. When the children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, and they looked back and they saw the Egyptians, the taskmasters that had beat them and imprisoned them and made slaves out of them. A type of nicotine and drugs and sin and the things of this world. When she saw them being swallowed up, she picked up a tambourine and the desert floor became a dance floor. She got a little happy. Now, some people will criticize you, and they'll make fun of you. They'll call you immature. They'll call you a little baby, whatever they got to call you. Well, Jesus said, except you be as a little child, you shall in no wise enter in. So they're actually paying you a compliment. They just need to get the victory. You got to wonder, you know, if you're not moved by what Jesus has done for you, I wonder if you know what he's done for you. I wonder if you've been set free. Let him set you free. You tried to quit smoking. You tried to quit this. You tried to quit that. You tried to live right. You tried to serve God, but you always failed. You went up and down and up and down and up and down, but one day he got a hold of you. And one day you died out to yourself. You said, Lord, I don't want to go on. I don't want to live this life anymore. If I'm going to live this failed life, I don't want to live it. And you died out and you said, Lord, take me, kill me. Kill this nature that's in me. And birth me from above as you said that you would. Come and do in me what I can't do myself. Hallelujah. Let your very life come down and do in me what I can't do. Oh, friends, he'll do what no other can do. He is the great and mighty conqueror.
He is the captain of the host. He's the one that gives us the victory, but he's the one that battles. The battle is the Lord's, and the Lord goes before us, but the victory is ours. Our part is to believe. Our part is to say, be it unto me according to thy word. I surrender, Lord. Let thy will be done in this earth as it is in heaven. Glory to God. Oh, hallelujah. So he finds Elisha behind 12 yokes of oxen. Now, a yoke of oxen is two. Plowing in a field. And he places his mantle or garment upon Elijah places his garment upon Elisha, and Elisha agrees to go with Elijah after saying, he says, you know, let me go say my goodbyes to mom and pop, and then he slayed a yoke or two oxen, and we can just go through all these types, but we don't have time. I want to get to some other points here in a moment. He slayed a yoke of oxen, and he fed the others, gave gifts unto them, but he went to go off with Elijah, who was typing Christ. He wasn't Christ, but he was typing it because Christ is for the Old Testament is foreshadowing. This is the body work, showing in type and shadows what's going to take place when he comes, and he was the fulfillment of all of that. So, but Elijah places his garment upon Elisha, and when he does, this garment doesn't fit Elisha. But the anointing rests upon Elisha while he walks with Elijah and grows until one day Elisha fits Elijah's garment. Notice, God didn't change, as we'll see later on, God didn't change the garment to fit Elisha, but he shaped and formed Elisha to fit the garment. God doesn't change the Holy Ghost to fit you. Oh, well, I got the mature Holy Ghost, and you must have the baby one. Yeah, you're so mature that you're about ready to be buried 6 feet under. You've matured so long that you're dead, twice plucked up by the roots. There's no life in you. There's only one Holy Ghost. Listen, if I got the spirit of Beethoven, let's say, tonight, well, you'd know it because I'd actually be able to sit down and play a nice song on the piano instead of the songs that I memorized and squeaked out for over years, and you're plugging your ears and what have you. If I had the spirit of Beethoven, I'd write music. And none of you would be surprised if I did what Beethoven did. If I had the spirit of Adolf Hitler, oh boy, that's a bad thought. None of you would be surprised if I was a dictator. Maybe some of you think I am, but I'm not short. That's my defense. And I don't have a little mustache. I'd behave like him. Well, if I have the spirit of Christ. Why do we choke on that? I didn't say that you were God. It's his spirit moving and dwelling in you, finishing his work. He'd be Christ-like. Well, praise the Lord. Church has gotten so far away from God that the church doesn't know what a Christian is. But friends, there are some that are standing by his side in this hour. They're standing on his word. And they're interceding. They're saying, Lord, if there's 50 left in Sodom, if I can go down and find them, will you hold back the wrath? Okay, I didn't find 50. How about 40? Well, I didn't find 40. How about 30? Till it came down to Lot, who's the type of the foolish virgin, and his family, right? If that spirit isn't upon you, sighing and crying for the sins that are done in the city, wanting to intercede. He said, I will make you priests and kings. Now, you're not the great high priest, but you are a priest in a sense on this side because you're praying for others. You're interceding on behalf. Oh, God, they didn't mean that. Forgive them, Lord. This one did this to me. That one did that. And Lord, they could miss heaven. because of what they did. You said, you know, woe unto those that, do this to a little child. It would be better that a millstone was hung around your neck and you'd be cast into the sea than to offend one of these little ones of the kingdom, right? So you recognize that and you think, Lord, I don't want anybody to miss it. I forgive them. Don't hold it against them, Lord. Are you with me? That's the spirit of Christ in you. Just as it wasn't Abraham that stood in the breach for Lot, and it was the spirit of Christ manifesting through Abraham, which was a type of the royal seed that was going to come. The father of our faith was a type of that. So God didn't change the garment to fit Elisha, and God won't change the Holy Ghost to fit you, right? Well, I'm just not the emotional type. Well, that's funny. I saw you win the lottery. You got pretty happy. I saw you at the football game, and you shaved your head like a mohawk, and you had no shirt on, and you had 29 written on your chest. Go team, go. But I get it. It's just in church. You're not emotional. If there's no emotion, you're dead. Now, we know you can have emotion and it not be Christ. But if Christ is in your heart, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. If your heart isn't moved, it's made of stone. Friends, I'm going to praise him on the other side. In fact, I read in the book of Revelation chapter 4 that when that book came open, they sang a new song. Thou art worthy, O Lord. In fact, John said, everything in heaven, everything on earth, everything under the earth, heard I, John, praising God. Some people just need to get saved. This is a love affair. So Elisha walks with Elijah. We understand for a period of about 10 years or so. There's not much that's said in the scripture, but there's, the scripture doesn't fill in all the details of every life and what the Lord wants to show us at the time. But then there comes a time when it seems like Elijah is trying to shake him off. But Elisha is determined to stay with him no matter what. Now, friends, the same thing is true for a Christian. As you are, Jesus is not trying to shake you off, but it seems like, because God allows things to come across our path that shake us. People speak evil of you. People misunderstand you. People tell lies. Whatever, right? Trials come, and it's a proving to see if you're going to go on with him. Or if you're going to be a shipwreck on the side of the road. So it's not proving it to him. It's really proving it to you. And if you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, you will be stretched to the limit, friends. You will come to times you might even come up right up next to suicide or some of these other things. You might be pressed so hard in the flesh that you think, I just can't go on. And if you hadn't been born again of the Spirit of God, you probably wouldn't have. But then in the midst of that, something raises up from within you. And you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I know my Redeemer liveth. And you don't know where it came from, but it's him. He said, I'll be with you. I'll be in you. I'll keep you. I'll comfort you. I'll be your guide. I'll be your provider. I will take you. There's no temptation that's come upon you that but such is common to man. But he will, with every temptation, provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He's not going to take that temptation away from you, but he's going to provide the way so that you can bear it and get to the other side of it. And you'll be stronger for it. And you'll be able to say, I know my Redeemer liveth. Hallelujah. You'll love him just that much more. So he's trying to shake off Elisha, but Elisha is determined to stay with him no matter what. He's focused. He's got a one-track mind, just like Ruth following her mother-in-law, Naomi, in the Old Testament. Your people are my people. Your land is my land. What you eat is what I'm going to eat. And she was sold out. We see Orpah, the other sister-in-law, whose husband had also died, that were brothers. We see her. So Naomi tried to shake him off. And Orpah went back to her people, but not Ruth. Ruth the Gentile. Not Ruth. She said, "No, I'm going where you're going. I'm sold out. I don't know what I'm getting myself into, but I'm sold out. Your people will be my people. Your land will be my land." She ends up becoming a queen. She ends up becoming the wife of this great general, of this man that owns the cattle of 1,000 years. She ends up in the lineage of our Lord. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Elisha's determined to stay with him no matter what. So Elijah tries three different occasions to cause Elisha to remain behind while they traveled to another place. So the first place, they were going from Gilgal to Bethel. And he said, "Stay here. You know, I'm going to go down to Bethel." And he says, "No, no, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." You know, our Lord Jesus said that about you. This is a covenant, and it's two-way. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Oh, think about it, friends. I realize I feel the pressure at time, but can I just stop here for a moment? Jesus went to the cross, and he became sin. He who knew no sin became sin. He took all of our sins upon him. Never did anything. He was tempted in all ways without sin. But he became sin for you and I. He took our sin upon himself, and it was nailed to the tree, and the price was paid so that you could go free. And then he sent back his spirit so that you could be born from above, because being born from below is not that first nature has got to die. You were dead while you yet lived, but you hath he quickened. Hallelujah. So Jesus, as he's going to the cross, his disciples forsake him, right? The spirit of the Lord departs from him, right? And he died all alone. He was hung between heaven and earth, between our home and between heaven. And he was naked, and he was nailed to a tree. And the scripture says, "Cursed is he that dies up there, hangs or dies upon a tree," right? He was forsaken. The sun turned its back. There was an eclipse. The moon didn't shine. The stars were blocked out for a period of time. There was a great earthquake. The sun went down in the middle of the day. His disciples turned their backs. The church turned against him. The Jews sold him out. Of course, they were blinded for our sake. And that blindness will be lifted. But he stood there. Oh, friends, he did that alone. He alone tread the winepress of the wrath of God. He alone died that death. He alone paid that price. There was nobody there to comfort him. There was nobody there to give him strength. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's separated from the presence of God for the first time. And he's crying out, but he sweat great drops of blood in his temptation. He didn't want to go and do this. But he did it for. He looked beyond the cross, and he saw what he was redeeming. And he said, "It's worth it. I don't want to do this. Who would want to? But it's worth it. Lord, if there's any way for this to come to pass, may it pass. Nevertheless, not thy will, not my will, but thy will be done." We know that he pressed and pressed and pressed until he surrendered to the will of God. And he went as a sheep before its shearers, said not a word, no defense, and became our Lamb of God. Oh, hallelujah. But he died all alone. But before he went to the cross, he told his disciples, which it's recorded in the Word, because he's telling his church, I went through this so you won't have to. I even am going to go to hell so that you won't have to. I'm going to be totally separated and all alone, but not you. Because when I come back and pour my spirit out, I will be with you, even in you, until the end of the world. You will never know what it feels like to be separated and all alone. No matter how hard it gets, friends, I'm not being insensitive here tonight, but no matter what you're going through, maybe there's no food on the table. Maybe you just buried a loved one. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe there's no money in the bank. No matter what, he said, I will be your portion. I will be your strength. I will be your comforter. Oh, if people would just take him at his word. If people would just truly die out and say, Lord, be it unto me. Let him prove it to you, because he wants to. He wants to prove to you that he's the great I am. That he's all the things that he said he is. And more. But you've got to surrender. You've got to trust. You got to like going over to the Grand Canyon over here. You got to walk over there and take your soul and pull it out and drop it. And say, Lord, if you don't catch me, I'm done. My soul is going to fall 5,000 feet into this chasm. I'm gone. You've got to let go of your life. You can't hold on. You can't serve two masters. You can't hold on to your life and surrender to him. That's why so many people don't truly get born again. Because they're not willing to die out. Glory to God. Jesus' first sermon was, you must be, not it'd be nice if you were. You must be born again. But if you'll do that, I guarantee you, just as sure as I'm standing here tonight, he'll catch you. And when he does, you're no longer your own. You're his. He's got a hold of your life, and he won't let you go. As Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. What have I committed? My soul. Glory to God. I belong to him. I've been purchased by his blood. It's a privilege to serve him. It's an honor to serve him. And allow him to take what's left of my life and do something with it. Glory to God. As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And each time afterwards, the school of the prophets, you know, there was a genuine prophet on the scene, and then there's a bunch of imitators. These patterns repeat all the way through the scriptures, friends. People imitating religion, impersonating Christianity. You say, that's mean. I'm not pointing out individuals, but these things repeat, and the scripture says they will. Paul said, you guys are all a bunch of fine people right now. He says, but there's some wolves in sheep's clothing that have slipped in. He said, I'm jealous over you over a bride for her husband. I've espoused you to one, even Jesus Christ, and I'm jealous that this wicked one is going to deceive you as he did the woman in the beginning. He warned the church that it was going to come in. And of course, we know that those twins ran all the way through the scripture. But there's a true one. There's a son or daughter of God that's truly sold out. We're not putting anybody out. They're just not putting themselves in. Glory to God. These guys come and they said, Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from thy head today? He says, yeah, I know. Hold your peace. They go from Bethel to... Now, Elijah says, you know, stay here, Elisha. I'm going to go to Jericho. He says, oh, no. I'm going with you. Same thing repeats. The school of the prophets, they're all saying the same thing. Don't you know that the Lord is going to take away your head today? Yeah, I know. Hold your peace. Then finally, Elijah says, stay here, Elisha. I'm going to go down to the River Jordan. Oh, no, I'm not staying here as the Lord liveth. I'm going with thee as thy soul liveth. Prophets, once again, what is this a type of, friends? The church trying to tell you, look at this, look at that. This one trying to tell you this or that. Right? We believe in church, but Christ is the head of the church, not man. God makes man. Man makes slaves. Right? You can be a religious slave. You can be any kind of slave. You were Satan's slave. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity. You wanted to do good, but you couldn't. You were sold out. But he came to set the captive free. And him who has been set free is free indeed. So they're trying to distract him. They're trying to get him to look this way and that way. But he's keeping his eye on the prophet. He's keeping his eye on the word, which is a type of Christ that is to come. Remember, the word came to the prophets in the Old Testament. And so when they reach the Jordan, Elijah takes off his garment and he strikes the ground with it, and the Jordan separates. And they walk across on dry ground. This is actually kind of a reverse of the children of Israel coming into the promised land, right? They came across on dry ground. They marched around Jericho until the walls came down, went on to Bethel. This is the other direction. And Elijah sees that Elisha has been faithful. He's stayed with the vision, the heavenly vision. He stayed with the word. He hasn't deviated to the left or the right. He didn't join the organization. Nothing wrong with being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Lutheran, whatever, right? But are you a Christian? Right. And I'm not saying there aren't Christians. But what we want to know first and foremost is, are you a Christian? Right. Who cares about the blood tag? Right. Who cares about man's label? Have you been born again since you believed? Or as Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? So he says, ask what you will from me before I'm taken from you. He says, all right, thinks about it. Now, friends, word comes to a prophet. God is doing this. And he's working through Elijah, and he's working out a type. This isn't Elijah the man talking to Elisha the man so that he can ask for a Rolls Royce. God knows what he's going to ask for, right? He says, I want a double portion of your spirit. So he tells him, you know what? You've asked a hard thing. But if you see me when I go, you shall have it. But if not, you won't. Pretty simple. So what's the message to Elisha? Keep your eyes on the word. Keep your eyes on the prophet. Don't deviate from the left or the right. And if you keep your eyes on the promise, you're going to have what you've been promised. Friends, it's no different for us today. This is a type in so many ways. He's promised you healing. Is that right? You're sick. He's promised you healing. By his stripes, you are healed. Amen? But you've got to take him at his word. You've got to say, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. But then you don't look at the symptoms. The symptoms are one of the worst things. Looking at your symptoms is one of the worst things you can do. It actually hurts your faith. You need to keep your eye on the promise. Don't look at the symptoms. Don't look at this. Don't look at that. But look at what God told you. And keep your eye on what God told you until you walk in it. Because he'll bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to go unfulfilled. Friends, you can take him at his word. Let God's word be true and every man's word be a lie. Somebody say praise the Lord. So he says, you asked a hard thing, but if you keep your eye on me and you see me when I go, you shall have this thing. So he sees him go up in the pillar of fire, and then he immediately tears up his clothes because he knows that his filthy rags, friends, our righteousness are as filthy rags. And I'm not going to try to present my righteousness. Well, look, I did this and I did that. Remember, there was a rich young ruler that came to Jesus, and he said, Lord, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom? Now, why is he asking? Because he knows he's missing something, right? He says, well, obey the Ten Commandments, you know, obey the law. Well, I've done those things from my youth. So how's that helping you out? Now, I'm not saying you don't live right. Thing is, if you're born again of the Spirit, you can do whatever you want. Now, that flattens so many people to hear that. You could do whatever you want. Really? You mean I could go to a bar? Yep. You mean I could go watch some raunchy movie? Uh-huh. You could. Guess what? You don't want to. You got a new nature. I don't want to do those things. I want to please the Lord. I want to serve the Lord. So the fact that I don't do those, that doesn't save me. I'm saved, so I don't do those things. Because I don't want to. I'm in love with Him. Not my will, but Thy will be done. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. So the school of the prophets, you know, they were wearing second-handed robes that were moth-eaten. They're all saying the same thing. But where was the God of Elijah? With Elijah? Not with the school of the prophets. And they were critical, and they were trying to discourage Elisha, pull him this way and that. But my sheep know my voice. Another they will not follow. Now Elisha was, he was promised the mantle of Elijah, but he was promised a double portion of the Spirit. What he wanted was the God of Elijah. God never leaves His church without a witness. He's been with His church throughout the ages. But Elisha had to keep his eyes on Elijah in order for this promise to be fulfilled. Now, Jesus gave you a promise also, right? And they asked on the day of Pentecost, Peter had to pick himself up out of the gutter and stood up. And he says, we're drunk, but not as you suppose, right? And they said, what is this? And he preached a sermon that brought conviction. And they said, what must we do? He said, repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you, to your children, to your children's children, to as many as our Lord God shall call. And I believe He's still calling tonight, friends. I believe He's still birthing and filling with the Holy Ghost. But you've got to keep your eye on that promise. Now, it's a gift, so there's nothing you can do. Lord, what do I got to do? He already gave you the prescription. Peter had the keys to the kingdom. He used that key on the day of Pentecost, stuck it in the door. What must we do? Repent. There's the rub. We're in a lukewarm age. Everybody's afraid of being a fanatic. But in this lukewarm age, God said, you make me sick. He said, you're lukewarm. He said, I would that you were on fire or stone cold. I'll have more grace with you if you don't know anything about religion and you live a certain way, I'll have more grace with you than if you're lukewarm, impersonating Christianity, trying to 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in church. Friends, that's the greatest reproach on Christianity. Because people look around, they say, well, you smoke just like me, you drink just like me, cuss just like me. Right? Been married 99 times and still getting married more and more and more. We all make mistakes, but that's behind us. Right? Well, what's the difference between you and me? Well, I got this label on me. You know? And I'm just singing Amazing Grace. Well, you're sure going to need it because you're turning grace into a disgrace. Grace is not so that you can go on living like a pig. You were a pig, but you need to die out. And that pig nature needs to die out. It needs to be replaced with a lamb nature. A nature where you can get along with yourself and get along with others and get along with God. Because your first nature was enmity with God. Well, praise the Lord. When God gives you a promise, you keep your eyes on it. There's, what do I got to do? Repent. Well, what is repenting? You dying out. I'm sorry. It's a godly sorrow. Lord, I don't want to live this way. I want to accept what you've done for me. I want to die out to myself, and I want you to come and live this life. I don't know how to do it. But you said that not only you proved that you know how to do it, but you said that you would. You said you'd give me this gift. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption, as Paul said, right? I want this promise. But you'll only receive it if you follow the prescription. You must repent. What's the problem with this age that we're living in? People don't want to repent. The church said, I'm rich, increased with goods. I have need of nothing. That's the voice of the church. And the Lord said, this is what you said. Now let me tell you how you look to me. You're naked, wretched, blind, poor. But then he gave him a prescription. Buy of me gold tried in the fire and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. Be zealous, therefore. It means be excited about it. Friends, when the word is preached, you know, there are so many. Some of you are sitting here tonight, and that's going to make somebody mad, me just saying it, but you need to hear it. I don't know why you come to church if you don't want to hear it. But some of you, your own mouth is going to judge you. Because you'll leave and you'll say, you know what, that sounded like it was right for me. Is it supposed to sound like it isn't? So, if I preach about heroin and you got a problem with heroin tonight, I guess that's not for you. You'll say amen. Why? Because you don't have that problem. Somebody else who was once bound but has been set free, they won't say, why is he preaching against me? They'll say amen too. Because they were set free. What your problem is you're having trouble repenting. As many as I love, I pat them on the back and tell them, good job. What would Santa like to bring you this Christmas? I know who's been naughty and who's been nice. He'll pat you on the back, all right. Just a little lower on the back. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous. Be excited about it. In other words, you know what? I didn't know that was wrong, but you showed it to me. And since you showed that to me, I don't want to do it. Lord, I realize I was taught wrong about this or taught wrong about that, but now you've shown me the truth. I'm not going to keep believing a lie. Thank you. I'm not going to let my pride get in the way. I'm going to thank you, because if you hadn't shown me, how could I repent? Repentance is the greatest bargain. You know, it's a gift to be able to repent. It's an actual gift. If you can repent zealously, you should be the most excited person, because God can correct you, which means you're His son or daughter. I hope everybody could receive that. This is God's love for you. You believe in discipline yourself. Just not your discipline. You're not being beat down. This is love. God loves you enough. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Anyhow. Elisha's robe was second-handed also, but it fit him at this time. He wasn't seeking the robe, but when he turned around and came back to the River Jordan and smote the ground as Elijah did, he said, "Where's the God of Elijah?" Right? I say that, friends, I say the same thing tonight. Where's the God of the Bible? Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Paul said, there are some that are coming that are preaching another Jesus than what I've brought. Right? Well, we've got this denomination Jesus, that denomination Jesus. I'm not picking on people. I'm not blasting people here tonight. But if there's all these different flavors, there has to be something that's right. There has to be something that's true. Right? The only thing that's right and true is Him. Yes. Let God's word be true and every man's word be a lie. Yes. Our confidence is in Him. Amen. There are many fine people doing good things, but we want to stay with the word. Amen. And we want the God of His word to vindicate His word. Amen. And if it is His word, He'll vindicate it. He'll save you. He'll deliver you. He'll set the captive free. But in Elijah's time, he had all these impersonators. But Elisha stayed with the word. That's a type of the church. Staying with Christ, the word. Taking the way of the Lord's despised few. Can I read just a couple of statements here tonight? We'll stop, I promise. I didn't say when. Listen to this. God's provided a way. Brethren, there's no big me and no little you then. When you come by the way of the door, and then he found a man back there that didn't have a wedding garment on, speaking of this parable. He come in some other way besides the door. And Jesus said, "Friend, what are you doing here?" And he was speechless. You try to climb up on your own moral stepladder, or by some creed or some church, brother, you're going to find yourself the same way. Every man that comes by the door is going to get the same robe, and that robe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every man pays the same price. Die out and be born again. A lady said to me, the woman standing at the back of the building, screaming and crying, and she says, well, that would worry me. Said, why, it just makes chills go up my back to hear her crying and shouting. And I said, oh, it did? I said, listen, if you'd ever be fortunate enough to get to heaven, you'll freeze to death then. When you come up there and you hear all that screaming and hollering and shouting up there, why, they cry, holy, holy, holy before Him night and day. This is the quietest place you'll ever be. Remember when Jesus was going through Jerusalem, the religious people said, you know, hear all these holy rollers crying out and saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King. He's, make your people shut up. And Jesus said, I didn't tell them to do that. But if I did tell them to shut up, the rocks would rise up and cry out. I don't want a rock to cry out in my place, friends. Certainly God has a provided way. You say, well, you got some new kind of religion, Brother Branham. No, sir, I got a brand new case of the old kind of religion. Oh, why, sure. way back before there was even a world, they had shouting religion. As Job said, as he was asked, where was you? God said to Job, when I laid the foundation of the world, when the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. Amen. Have I got something new? No, it's still the same thing. Hallelujah. It's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. No wonder when that stone come rolling into Jerusalem, all the people singing, Hosanna, Hosanna, and them starched priests said, well, make them hold their peace. They excite me. He said, well, if they hold their peace, the rocks will immediately cry out, something has to take place. Again, in the unpardonable sin, he says, no wonder Jesus said, a man came without the wedding garment, and he said, friend, what are you doing here? Who brought you in here? And the man stood helpless. Why? He says, in the old parable there, the bridegroom in the Orient today, the bridegroom sets the wedding supper. And when he did, it's up to him to furnish the robe. Jesus Christ set the wedding supper at the end of life. And it's up to him to furnish the preparation of the robes. And at the door, the porter, as it was, or one of his close friends, stood there. And every man that come up with a ticket got the same kind of a robe. They put it on. If he was in rags or if he was in broadcloth, just the same, he wore the robe because he looked just exactly like the rest of them. That's exactly right. Now, friends, if Elisha hadn't have torn up his robe, he couldn't have put on Elijah's garment, right? You cannot keep your filthy rags and take on his righteousness. It's not you, Jesus Christ, plus something that you do. It's Jesus Christ. And you'll do. There will be works as a result of that grace that you've experienced in your life. He says, oh, brother, when they come to the wedding supper, we got to have on the same robe that St. Paul had on back yonder. We got to have the same baptism of the Holy Ghost. We got to have the same gospel burning in our heart, the same love. Or we'll be turned out. Say, well, brother, I was Pentecostal. No, sir, that won't shadow you a bit. I was Methodist. I was Presbyterian. I belong to this tabernacle, Branham Tabernacle. That won't have nothing to do with it. That's right. Again, wedding supper. And the king's son, the bridegroom, stood at the door to receive the invitations. And each one that come with an invitation, the bridegroom received the invitation. The father had given the invitation. He came, he handed it to the bridegroom. The bridegroom, in return, put on a robe on everyone that come in as identification. Oh, my. Put a robe on everyone that's good, bad, rich, or poor. They all looked alike. The Holy Ghost is the grand equalizer, friends. There's no difference in the economy of God. We're all the same. He said, I will have a bride of every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. And he does. All around the world. Put a robe on everyone that's good or bad or rich or poor. They all looked alike. Amen. Now this robe, it's none other than the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the robe. And in a type, the robe of Elisha, which was the old prophet, a type of Christ. Elisha that followed him, succeeded him, was a type of the church. So Elijah and then Elisha. For the Elijah done, he says, he done 4 or 8, I'm not sure, outstanding miracles. And Elisha, the church, asked for a double portion of his spirit, a double portion. And he said, keep your eyes towards heaven then. And if you see me when I go up, you'll have it. And as Elijah was caught up in a whirlwind in a cloud of fire and was received out of sight of Elisha, Elijah threw back his robe. Elisha put it on, walked down to the Jordan, struck it and said, where is the God of Elijah? And done it twice as many miracles as Elijah did. Friends, Jesus Christ has done more in the last 2,000 years than he did in the 3.5 years or the 33 and a half years that he was on the earth. He did this. Jesus told the church, the things that I do shall you do also, and more than this, a double portion of this. And they went up on the day of Pentecost, scared, powerless, helpless, waited after the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, and he sent down from heaven the very same power, the very same robe that he wore, came back and fell on the church, the Holy Ghost, the robe. And it's something that when every man has been invited, well, you can't go by the door of the church. Jesus said, I'm the way. If you go by the church, you'll get all mixed up in theology, indoctrinated. Why some of these old cold morgues around here, the spiritual thermometer goes 40 below zero. If you'd say amen, they'd run you out of the church. What we need today is an old-fashioned, God-sent, heaven-born, Holy Ghost revival that'll shake the starch out of the church members and get them back on the right path again to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's what we need today. Amen. One more here. Now, when the robe was all given out, every man that come by the door got a robe. So the Bible goes ahead now, in closing for a moment. Notice it goes ahead on in the Bible. The wedding supper was made, all the lame, the halt, the blind come up, got ready, got on a robe, went in. And after a while, after the great table was set, the king come out himself, the bridegroom, to his surprise, there was a man there that didn't have on any robe. Wonder who he was. Was he a Presbyterian? Was he a Pentecostal? See, he didn't have on any robe. He was just dressed in his ordinary street garb. Now, Jesus never called him a devil. He said, friend. How did you get in? There's one thing sure. He hadn't come by the door. If he had come by the door, he'd have gotten a robe. But he climbed up some other way. He went by his church. Now, as certain as I'm standing here, there's going to be a type of people there. He must have come by the way of a church. He must have come by some man-made theology, shaking a hand, sprinkled or something. He didn't come by the door. If he'd repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just exactly like the apostles did, that's the gate, the door that they went in. That's the door you have to go in. That's the door everybody has to go in, because he's the door. He's the bridegroom. He stands there and the Father gives the invitation and calls you, and you come up and he gives you the robe to come in. And every man receives it just the same. The baptism of the Holy Spirit comes right up. Receive God. Accept God. Be baptized. Calling upon the name of the Lord. And the Holy Ghost comes in. Fills you just like they did on the day of Pentecost the same way. I lied. There's one more. God hiding himself in simplicity. God taking a humble sinner. Cleansing him by his blood. Dropping that confessed sin into the Clorox bleach of the blood of the Son of God, and putting his own life into that man by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then if we have the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, well, what's wrong with us? If we're truly born again, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with the church? He says, when Elijah dropped the robe for Elisha, he got a double portion of it. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also. And greater than this shall you do, for I go unto my Father. What's wrong, church? Now, you've called us Beelzebub of visions and things like that. He says, get off my back, brother. Get down to the cross. Get to the gospel. We don't have to impersonate. Why? Why would you take an impersonation? Why would you take some false conception of it when the skies are full of genuine Pentecostal power that makes a man or a woman a son or daughter of God, that takes him back in the presence of God, amen, reconciles God and man back together. Amen. There you are, God revealing himself in humility. You've got to get away from your own thoughts. You've got to let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to stay there till every sin of fear, every sin of doubt has gone from your heart. And if you're there and God doesn't take you and omit your sins and send you into the presence of God, there's something wrong with your experience. I don't care how many degrees of a doctor you have, how much big church you are, what kind of a big wheel you belong to, how many organizations, whatever it is, it has nothing to do with it until your sins are confessed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You stand unadulterated, a born-again son or daughter of God, with the life of God in you to speak a word of creation. Let this mountain be moved. Jesus said, not if I say, but if you say to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast in the sea, don't doubt in your heart, you shall have what you ask. Did he say that? Yeah. Well, why haven't we spoke to some mountains into? Well, first of all, you have to believe it. Which means faith comes by hearing, hearing by... So God would have to give you that faith. There, and there'd have to be a reason for it, because God's not going to clown. God revealing himself in humility. He picks them kind that has no education. He picks up them kind that will just believe that. I thank thee, Father, creators of heaven and earth. Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, Jesus said, and has revealed them unto babes such as would learn. Even so, for it seemed good in thy own sight. We can be so educated that we educate God right out of our... Friends, I'm not against memorizing the Bible. If you're going to memorize anything, it should be the Bible. But you can memorize it and still not know God. The devil can outquote you. He was quoting the word to Adam and Eve in the garden, right? Then he just changed one little word, you shall not surely die. But he was quoting the word. So he knows the word. So just quoting the Bible doesn't make you a Christian, right? You got to have the one that wrote the Bible in you. The author of the Bible. He said, I will teach you whatsoever you have heard, right? He will reveal himself to you. Now, it won't be a private interpretation, but it'll be his word revealing it to you. You'll find yourself in the volume of the book, and he will speak to you, lead you, guide you, do everything that he said he would do. Do you believe that tonight?
Yeah.
I'm sorry. I know I've kept you a little bit here tonight, but let's stand. Listen, friends. It's all about him. We're not lifting up anybody. We're not lifting up an organization. Nothing against it. We're not lifting up some certain teaching that somebody says, you got to believe this teaching or you're out. Well, who's right then? Everybody's got some different idea. Our trust is in Christ. Christ the Word. We want to take him at his word. And if you take him at his word, he'll fulfill his word. He'll do what he said he would do. Do you believe that tonight? You know, the greatest compliment that you can pay to God is to take him at his word. Now, he's the only one that won't lie to you. He can't lie. And if he ever made a promise in his word and said that he would do it, he's obligated to do it. He can't lie. He won't lie. But we have to take him at his word. We can't believe and doubt at the same time. Sisters, it's impossible for you to be sort of pregnant and not pregnant. It's impossible to be drunk and sober at the same time. You're either drunk or you're sober. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You either died out and you're born again, or you haven't died out and you haven't been born again. But you must be born again. We're not getting in on a secondhand robe. We're not getting in with the church robe, or I don't care how pretty it is. But it's his spirit promised to you, coming back. Know ye not, you are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Coming back to live in you, dwell in you, to finish his work. So that he's the head, as Paul said, and we're the body, many members. Till we all grow up in Christ into maturity, into the stature of the fullness of a perfect man. And perfect in this sense, it doesn't mean you're perfect, that you'll never make a mistake, but it means as you should be. Let's bow our heads here tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to keep you, but if there's anybody here under the sound of our voice, maybe in the building or listening in, and you haven't truly surrendered yet, you've maybe been a churchgoer, you've heard about God, you know about him, you even believe, but you don't know him personally, and you can't say that he's fulfilled this promise that he promised that he would do in your life. And you want to just let go and say, God, I'm going to put my eye on you. You've given the promise. I'm going to take you at your word. There's nothing. I've repented. If you haven't, won't you do it tonight, friend? If you haven't fully surrendered, if there's still complexes that are keeping you from, complexes that you've made that are keeping you from surrendering, or hurts. We've all been hurt. Things have happened to us. If you haven't been hurt, you will. But we've got to let him come and be our healer. We've got to dare to take him at his word. We've got to dare to trust him. Man will fail. Man will hurt. Man will disappoint, but he never will. Amen. And once you've completely given yourself over to him, he'll prove that to you. He'll be your peace in every situation. He'll be your joy unspeakable and full of glory. He'll be your portion. He'll be your encouragement. He'll be your deliverance. He'll be your help in a time of trouble. He'll be your strong fortress, your tower. He'll be your provider, your Savior, your King, your Lord. But we've got to take it on his terms. We've got to surrender and say, Lord, I'm taking you at your word now. I'm repenting with everything that's in me. Maybe I have done that already, but maybe I'm afraid, or maybe I have a trust issue. But Lord, I want to take you at your word. And now, Lord, if I've taken you at your word, I expect you to fulfill your word, and I'm not going to take my eye off of you until that promise is fulfilled in my life. If that's you, why don't you just slip your hand up to him this evening? It's nobody's looking around, but if that's you, Father, you see hands, you know hearts. And Lord, no man can come except you draw. We're not trying to do a workup. We're not trying to pull on somebody's emotion here tonight, Lord. But as your word goes forth, you speak to hearts. And Lord, if you've moved upon hearts and those hearts have responded, Lord, I trust and believe, and I'm praying, Lord, that your promise will be fulfilled in each and every heart, each and every one that's surrendered. Lord, if you've done it for me, you'll do it for anybody. The devil had me convinced that I was the exception. Okay, if we take it on the devil's terms, and I was the exception, well, you did it for me. So if you did it for me, you'll do it for anyone. You said the promise is to you, your children, to them that are afar off, as many as our Lord God shall call. I believe you're still calling. Maybe you've surely been born again of the Spirit of God and filled with His Spirit. But maybe it's been a while since you've taken a drink. Maybe it's been a while since you've been through different things and different trials and went through some dry seasons. Maybe you're thirsting for Him tonight. Why don't you just say, Lord, send that refreshing. Lord, as that water of life springing up within us, Lord, let that refreshing come and encourage, strengthen, revive. And Lord, we know revival doesn't put anything in you that already wasn't there, but it stirs up what's there. If that's you tonight, why don't you just make that known to Him? Say, Lord, just have your way. Lord, just, I surrender to you, Lord. I love you, Lord. My desire is to serve you. My desire is to please you. My desire is to walk with you. And Lord, sometimes we need some oil, Lord, to lift us up above the hard things that we go through in life that get us down, but we need to be lifted up into heavenly places, revived, Lord. Lay our burdens down and place them at your feet and allow you, Lord, to be that comfort that you said that you would be, that joy unspeakable and full of glory. I pray that you'd bless each and every one now as we commit each and every one into your hands. We love you so much, Lord. We're so thankful. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your love, but that's what makes it, that recognition, that realization is what makes it that much more precious, Lord. While we were yet sinners, you died for us. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless each and every one under the sound of our voice here tonight, Lord, wherever they might be. We ask this blessing now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Pure and holy. Lord, tried and true. Again. What a peace is mine, leaning on the arms. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus. found out if I trust him, he will provide. Oh, how sweet to walk in this pilgrim way, leaning on the arms. Oh, how bright the path grows from day to day, leaning on the arms. I'm learning how to lean and depend on Jesus.